Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus. And if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, I'm serious when I say that VBS has had a great impact on our community, on our church, on some of our neighbors and friends this weekend, and all of the hours of volunteer time and the staff leadership and direction that happened this week. I mean, really, really, really has made a big, big difference. And in fact, I want to remind you one more time that right after this service, if you have children down in the children's wing this morning, we're doing something unusual. After this service, you need to go down there and pick them up and bring them back into this room, because the hour during the 10:15 time block that we usually have Bible class, that's going to be kind of the big wrap-up for Vacation Bible School, and it's happening in this room. We want you to stay. If you don't have kids here, we want you to stay anyway. Come and be a part of all of that. But I want to tell you about how excited I am that my kids are growing up in a faith community like this. Here at Heritage. I'm thankful for the lessons that they are learning. I'm thankful for the faithful Christian adults that are establishing relationship with my kids. It's like they're burying this anchor of connection with my kids so that when my children become teenagers and they forget that I know anything, they'll have somebody else that they know cares about them and loves them, somebody that they can trust. And I'm thrilled that that's happening. And I'm thrilled for the leadership and the work of our children's and student ministry staff. And the lesson that Miss Amy shared yesterday with the kids, the idea that God is always with you. I mean, it was a powerful message for them to hear at a young age, because being a kid can be really scary sometimes, right? You remember this. I mean, you remember some of the things that you were afraid of when you were a child. I mean, you may have been really tough, but there's some of you that you can vividly remember the things that scared you. I don't even have to call any of them by name, except the one that was most common to all of us. Everybody had some time when they were afraid of the dark. Right? I mean, even if you were tough, even if you were really brave, you had moments when you wished that you had a nightlight, at least. I can remember as a child, it would be Sunday night, the night before the trash was supposed to be picked up the next morning. And my dad would have that, would get the bag of trash, and he would send me to take it down to the end of the driveway to put it in the trash can. And it was in the dark, and I would beg him. I'd say, "Dad, can I do this in the morning?" He'd say, "No, it's going to be too late. They will have already come. You have to do this tonight." And so I'd go out there into the dark, and I just would think to myself, well, this is how it ends, you know. He tried to take out the garbage and never came back, you know. I mean, when it's dark in your house or when it's dark outside, it can be terrifying. But the funny thing is, it never really is completely dark in those places, right? How many of you have taken a tour of a cavern, like Natural Bridge Caverns or Carlsbad Caverns? You can remember a moment. Sometimes you'll go on those tours and you'll find out what dark really looks like, right? I mean, you can go on a tour and maybe you're at the Carlsbad Caverns at the National Park, and you go down deeper and deeper, and you finally get to a stopping point, and the park ranger says, "Okay, I need everybody to be still, just stand still right where you are," and then they call for the lights to be turned out. And in that moment, with no artificial light, with no moon and no stars, with no lights out in the distance, with no cell phones turned on, then you suddenly get a picture of what actual darkness really looks like. And it's shocking. It's shocking because you've never really seen what that looked like before. You can wave your hand right in front of your face and you won't even realize how close you are. And then the park ranger will call for just the smallest light. Maybe they'll light a match. And that small little bit of light illuminates the entire room. And it's hard to realize how dark can really be until you're actually in a place where all the light is gone. And you put your hands right in front of your face, and it's hard to know how to take your next step. You know, taking a next step, you need help doing that. But sometimes we just don't realize we need help. Some of you are like me. You're kind of contrarian when it comes to getting help finding next steps. You know who you are. You're the kind of person who doesn't mind hearing the GPS say recalculating. You're not bothered by instructions like make a U-turn. That doesn't get to you. When you see assembly instructions from IKEA, you just think of that as a personal insult. You think, I don't need that kind of stuff. A couple of years ago, Sarah went garage sailing and she was looking for a piece of furniture and found the ideal thing. It was a piece that another couple was selling and it looked like it was in great shape, and she asked about the price and it was a price that was really, really cheap. I mean, really low. And she said, well, this looks like it's in great shape. Why are you getting rid of it? She says, oh, it is. It's practically brand new. But she said, it's just never held up. It's never been very strong. And the drawers seem to fall apart. And when you try to put anything in it, like the sides of the drawers, the backs of the drawers will come out. And Sarah thought to herself, well, if I can load it up, maybe Brock can try to fix it. And so she brought it home. And so I get it in the garage, I got all the tools out, and I start taking this thing apart. I'm looking for broken pieces, you know, looking for pieces that maybe didn't hold up. And the more I looked at it, the more I realized they had assembled it correctly. They had put all of the parts in the right place, but there was this one part, and you've seen these, it's called a screw lock or a cam lock, and they had dozens of these things that were all over this piece of furniture, and every single one of those, they just had never tightened it. I mean, there was like 50 of them in this piece of furniture, and they'd have them in the right place, but they'd never turned them the quarter turn that it takes. And so the entire dresser wanted to fall apart on its own because they hadn't assembled it correctly. They hadn't followed the instructions. They hadn't paid attention for help when they needed to take a next step. And I don't blame them, because sometimes the instruction manual is annoying. Sometimes following the instruction manual seems like just a frustration. It seems like it'd be easier to just avoid that. And we all do this from time to time. We all avoid the instruction manual. We bypass the directions. I mean, think about the situations you get yourself into in your life. You get into some kind of a conflict, some kind of an awkward confrontation, and somebody says, well, you really ought to go and handle it this way. And you think, no, that sounds way too confrontational, way too difficult. I'm not going to do that. And so you go your own way. It just feels easier. In the moment, it just feels better, and you think, I know better. I can make this work. And we all tend to avoid seeking wisdom from time to time. We all avoid following the advice of wise people because we're afraid they might be right. And so we want to do our own thing. The irony is, though, in the end, we end up following instructions anyway. We may think we're blazing a new trail, but we're following somebody's instructions, whether it's Google or Dr. Oz or just ourselves. We're following directions from somebody. If we're honest with ourselves, we can look at some of the more difficult moments of our lives and see that they were rooted in the soil of taking bad advice or having misguided instructions. We get ourselves into relationships where we haven't followed the good relational advice that we know we ought to do. And then we get ourselves in trouble. We get ourselves in a tight spot. We do this with our finances. We do this with our time and our schedule and our priorities. And I just want to tell you, the thing is, where you get your guidance from makes a huge difference. You got to be getting your guidance from the right source in order to live a good life. And so this morning, I want us to take a look together at an ancient recommendation that has contemporary application that could change the outcome of every decision that you make. So if you've got a Bible with you this morning, for the second week in a row, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, which is right in the middle of your Bible. If you're using the table of contents, look about the middle of the Old Testament portion of your Bible. And this book, it's a collection of poems and songs that are written maybe about 3,000 years ago, some of them even longer, written by people who were trying to describe and recount their relationship that they had with God. And the Psalms give us this fascinating insight into the spiritual lives of these poets and these composers, because they cover this wide range of emotion and experience with God. Some of the Psalms talk about a praise for God and a thankfulness and a gratitude for God. And then you turn to the very next one and it'll be about a frustration, a disappointment, an impatience with God. And we've all felt some of those emotions at different degrees. But every single one of these is focused on, God, I know you could be the source. You could be the source of good direction. You could be the source of comfort. You could be the source of help for me. And we're going to look at Psalm 119 this morning. It's one of the foremost examples of reliance on God. Now, I want to tell you, this is kind of cool. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book. And in fact, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, don't panic. We're not going to read the entire thing together this morning. Although I'm going to challenge you to take some time to read it later. But I want you to know a couple of things about this piece of literature that's nestled in the middle of your Bible. You see, it's hard to appreciate it appropriately in the English translation, but this poem is an epic piece of writing. In fact, it's an acrostic. It's one of these things where the initial letter of every line work together. This poem has 22 stanzas, and every stanza has 8 lines, and every stanza is dedicated in order to one of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every line in each stanza starts with the same letter for that stanza. Now, I'm not telling you all of that technical information on the off chance that you might be playing Bible trivia and that would come up. You know, like, I get that that's a little bit heady and a little bit nerdy, but there's a reason I want you to know that. I want you to know it because I want you to know that this psalm is not just something that some author wrote down on the back of a napkin. This wasn't something that just spilled out. This was a work of art. It took careful attention to detail. It had intentional design. This is the kind of thing that required edits and rough drafts and corrections. And all of that was a big deal because you can imagine this scribe or this writer writing this out on papyrus before they had paper, trying to make this poem perfect. C.S. Lewis wrote about this poem. He said, this psalm is not a sudden outpouring of the heart like some of the other psalms are. It's a pattern. It's a thing that's done like embroidering, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours for love of the subject and for delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. Somebody took a lot of time to write this psalm just right. And they did it for a reason. They did it because they had a purpose in mind. They did it because they had a message that they wanted to share, and they wanted the form of the message to convey its significance and stand the test of time. And they start off, the author starts the poem in the first 3 verses giving us the premise of their argument, the premise of their statement, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the author says. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His past. Now, these 3 verses are making this optimistic declaration. They're trying to say, listen, happiness is possible. Contentment is possible in this world that feels so restless. It's possible for you to find joy. And the author says, and there's a secret to it. The secret is to walk according to the instructions of God, to follow the instructions, to obey God's law, and to search for God with all of your heart. You see, the author says, this is the key. It's not some complex formula. It's not some hidden code. It's something that's simple and it's available. It's just about living your life according to God's instructions. Believe it or not, the instructions are not that complicated. It's much simpler than putting together IKEA furniture. But complexity is not the problem. Complexity is not what keeps most people from living their lives God's way. No, the most common reason that people disregard God's direction is not because the direction is perplexing. It's because we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like somebody else to point the way for us. We like to figure it out ourselves. We like to chart our own course, to go our own way. We have so much confidence in our own ability to figure things out. And our own priority of putting ourselves and our needs first. And so we just figure, I'll know what to do. When the decision moment comes, when the critical moment arrives, I'll know what to do. I'll be able to figure out the answer. And so the most common human approach to life is to follow our own instructions, to follow our own rule book, to follow our own instincts. And the reason that the writer of this psalm took the time to write this down the way that they did is because they figured out that that doesn't work. They've discovered the wisdom in listening to God. Take a look at a few sentences in verse 30, beginning in verse 33. The writer says, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." It's like this poet is pleading with God, saying, "I want you to help me discover the right priorities, God." He says, "Make me walk according to your commands, because that's where happiness is found." I mean, you got to have a transformed heart to talk that way, right? To say, "I just want to go where you tell me to go." You got to have a transformed heart to talk to somebody else and say, "I'm willing to submit to whatever your instructions are." I mean, you got to really trust that God knows what He's doing. There's not a lot of situations where that happens. Life and death kind of situations, you know? This is kind of like when the trauma surgeon puts that clipboard in front of you and says, "I need you to give me permission to operate right now." It's one of those moments when you know I'm out of my depth and I have to trust somebody else's wisdom. I've got to follow their lead. This is the kind of trust that this writer wants to give to God. The very next verse, verse 36, he says, "Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love of money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word." Which is like saying, "God, make me focus. Make me change my priorities. Make me passionate about your instruction." Can you imagine saying that? I mean, think about the things that the people in our culture and we are passionate about. People in our culture, we get passionate about sports teams, right? I mean, we get passionate about animals. We get passionate about celebrities and music and TV shows and hobbies. There is no predicting what kind of crazy fad or pursuit is going to catch people's attention. But this author is saying, "God, I want to be passionate about obedience to you." Can you imagine saying that? It's so unusual. It sounds weird to utter those words. "I want to be passionate about obeying you." I mean, it just kind of sounds strange. But you know what? I bet my parents would have loved for me to say that as a kid. "I want to be passionate about obeying you, Dad." They would have been thrilled if my first priority had been doing things their way. And yeah, that would have made their lives easier. I mean, it would have just made things simpler for them. But there's another reason they would have loved that, and that's because they wanted the best for me. They wanted me to have a full life, and so their guidance for me was always meant to help me succeed. They gave me life-giving instructions, and I had to learn the hard way too many times that ignoring my parents' instructions was detrimental to my success. That's the same thing, the same way that things work with God. I mean, God's instructions for us are not meant to be draining. They're meant to be rejuvenating. They're meant to be life-giving. They're meant to help us find our way and not get lost. In fact, there's one more verse from the psalm we're going to read together, verse 105. And it says, "Your word, your instruction, God, is a lamp to guide my feet. And it's a light for my path." See, this poet has figured out that when God speaks, when God reveals part of His character and His will to humanity, it's worth paying attention. That's what the psalm writer is trying to say. That's what the psalm writer is all about. They are focused on listening and studying and learning and memorizing and applying every bit of teaching from God that they can put their hands on. There's this hunger deep inside of them to hear from the Lord. It's like their life depended on it. I remember hearing the stories from my grandmother of the time, the 3 years when my granddad was deployed in the South Pacific during World War II. And he'd write her a letter every day. In fact, he wasn't supposed to tell her where they were as a matter of security, but he'd write the name of an island underneath the stamp so that she could peel that up and figure out where in the world he was when he wrote that. Of course, the thing is, when you're on a ship in the South Pacific in the 1940s, the mail doesn't run every day. And so they would come, those letters would come to South Texas in these bundles. And they would arrive, and I don't have to convince you that my grandmother stopped everything and ripped into those envelopes in a hurry. Because she was eager to get a word, anything, from her husband who had been gone so long. This was not just information for her. This was connection. It was the lifeline for their relationship. She didn't want to just know information about where he was sailing and what he was doing. She wanted to read his affection. She wanted to read his attention until they were together again. And that's how this poet feels about God's story and God's instruction. It's like, I can't get enough. I need more. I want to hear everything I can. I want to read it over and over again. I want to make God's story my story. It's the song I want on repeat in my head. It's the book that I could read over and over again. There's a hunger. There's an eagerness inside to hear from God. When you believe that God's directions are like the instruction manual for a joy-filled life. I mean, if you really believe that that's what God's revelation to man, to humanity really is, then you'll want to see it. You'll want it to be part of you. And I wonder how hungry are you? The person who wrote Psalm 119 didn't even have a complete Bible, hadn't been written yet. They had maybe just a few of the books of the oldest books from Jewish history. And the fact is that ever since that time, God's still been busy. Busy trying to communicate with us. Near the very end of the New Testament portion of your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, there's another writer that kicks off their book by saying, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son." You see, throughout all of the Scriptures, throughout the centuries that it took to create all of these writings and to have all these experiences and to shape these stories, one of the most constant themes is that God is trying to connect with humanity. The Lord is trying to speak to us. And it's happened through the words of Scripture, and God has spoken through the voices of the prophets, and the message was there in the life and the teachings of Jesus, and God continues to reach out to you and me through the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the question I have to ask you is, are you interested in hearing what God has to say? Are you eager to hear a word from the Lord? Are you anxious to find out what God's trying to say to you and me. It would seem really strange if I told you that my grandmother received those bundles of letters and she put them over here on the counter and she went about doing what she was doing there earlier before they arrived. And a couple of days went by before she remembered that they were there. And then she finally picked up one and opened it and read the first couple of lines and then put it down again. It would seem really strange if that was the story, right? If that was the story about their relationship during those wartime years, it wouldn't make you question the letters. It would make you question the relationship. And I wonder, what's the next step going to be for you to build your relationship with God? I want to invite you this week. You can basically open your Bible up pretty much right in the middle, and it'll open pretty close to Psalm 119. And I want to invite you to read it. It's 176 verses. Find a translation that works easy for you. You can read it in sections. You can read it in chunks. And it's not so much because reading this psalm is like the answer to anything, but here's what I want you to do while you read it. I want you to ask yourself, what would make somebody this passionate? What would make somebody this excited about God? Because when you read these stanzas, when you read these verses and these lines, you're going to find somebody that it's like, it is like just dripping off the page that they are in love with God's instruction. That they want more of it. And I want you to ask yourself, what would make somebody that excited? What would make somebody that passionate about it? What would make somebody that thrilled that they would take all of the time and put in all of the energy to write about it this way and to put it in this kind of a poem with all of this structure and following the Hebrew alphabet and doing all of this incredible artistic stuff? What would make them that passionate? And what would make me that passionate? What would it take for me to get that excited? For me to feel that way. Like I want God to have all of my energy. I want Him to have my attention. I want to pursue that relationship. Because that's your next step. The answer to that question is your next step. What would it take for me to be that passionate about God? God's that passionate about you. I don't want you to just go through motions. I don't want you to just go through this spiritual experience, this religious experience, just trying to hold on, trying to get to the end. I want you to be able to be passionate about figuring out what's next. And so when you figure it out, when you start asking yourself, what would make me that passionate, and you find an answer, it might be it's going to take more dedicated time. It's going to take more interest. It's going to take more obedience. When you find that answer for yourself, I want you to pray, God, that's what I want. I want you to help me be obedient. I want you to help me be interested. I want you to help me make the time to take a next step with you. And that'll be my prayer for you as we wrap up this morning. Father, thank you for this example of a disciple of yours from 3,000 years ago whose passion was so evident. It was just overflowing to the point where they had to not just put it on paper, but make it something that would last, something that would speak to us 3,000 years later. God, I want to have that kind of passion. I want you to be first on my list. I want you to be first in my heart. And I want to know the next steps that I have to take to get rid of anything else that might be competing with you for that spot. And so, Father, that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for these friends of mine in this room, that we might be people who, like the psalmist, can say, your word is the light for my path. Father, thank you for giving us not only your written word,
but the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to show us how passionate you are about humanity. May we begin, Father, to reflect and reciprocate the kind of relationship you have in mind. We pray in Jesus' name.